ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैष्ठिकी। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 10 चैप्टर 47 टेक्स्ट 4। जानिमस त्वाम यदुपते पार्षदं समुपागतं भर्त्रेह प्रेषिता पित्रोर् भवान् प्रिया चिकीर्षया। जानीमस्त्वां यदुपते जानीमस्त्वां यदुपते पार्षदं समुपागतम् भर्त्रेह प्रेषित पित्रोर् भवान् प्रिय चिकीर्षया जानीमस्त्वां यदुपते पार्षदं समुपागतम् भर्त्रेह प्रेषित पित्रोर् भवान् प्रिय चिकीर्षया जानीमस्त्वां यदुपते पार्षदं समुपागतम् भर्त्रेह प्रेषित पित्रोर् भवान् प्रिय चिकीर्षया। भवान् प्रिय चिकीर्षया जानीमस्त्वां यदुपते पार्षदं समुपागतम् भर्त्रेह प्रेषित पित्रोर् भवान् प्रिय चिकीर्षया। जानीमस्त्वां यदुपते पार्षदं समुपागतम् भर्त्रे अपेक्षित पित्रोर् भवान् प्रिय चिकीर्षया। The word forward meaning and translation is as follows. Janima, we know. Tvam, you. Yadupate, of the chief of the Yadus. Parshadam, the personal associate. Samupagatam, arrived here. Bhartra, by your master. Iha, here. Preshitaha, sent. Pitroho, of his parents. Bhavan, your good self. Priya, satisfaction. Chikirshaya, wanting to give. There is no purport, so we'll read the next verse after this. Translation. The gopis said, "We know that you are the personal servant of Krishna, the chief of the Yadus, and that you have come here on the order of your good master, who desires to give pleasure to his parents. Anyatha govraje tasya smaraniyam na chakshmahe snehanu bandhu bandhu nam munerapi sudustyaja." We see nothing else he might consider worth remembering in these cow pastures of Braja. Indeed, the bonds of affection for one's family members are difficult to break even for a sage. Text 6. Anyeshwartha krita maitri yavadartha vidambanam pumbistri shukrita yadvat sumanasvaviva shatpadai. Translation. The friendship shown toward others, those who are not family members, is motivated by personal interest, and thus it is a pretense that lasts only until one's purpose is fulfilled. Such friendship is like the interest men take in women or bees in flowers. Purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Purport. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains here that attractive women like flowers possess beauty, fragrance, tenderness, charm and so on. And as bees drink only once of a flower's nectar and then leave it for another, fickle men abandon beautiful and devoted women to pursue other pleasures. This tendency is condemned here by the gopis, who gave their hearts completely to Sri Krishna. The gopis wanted only to exhibit their charms for Lord Krishna's pleasure, and in the pain of separation they questioned the motives of his friendship with them. These are the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. Both Lord Krishna and the gopis are completely liberated souls engaged in spiritual loving affairs. By contrast, our so-called loving affairs, being perverted reflections of the perfect loving relationships in the spiritual world, are polluted with lust, greed, pride and so on. Like all liberated souls, the gopis and certainly Lord Krishna himself are eternally free of these lower qualities, and their intense loving affairs are motivated exclusively by unalloyed devotion. Vandeyam Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Om Jnanat Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmay Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Adatisva Padantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha.
Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
We began this chapter yesterday. Balde Prabhu gave a very nice introduction. Chapter 47 of 10th Canto, Krishna Leela, is entitled The Song of the Bee. In Sanskrit it is called Bhramara Geet. And the setting of this chapter is as follows. Lord Krishna, when he was told by Srila Narad Muni, who reminded him of his avatar prayojan, why he has taken an incarnation, that my Lord, you have come here for establishing dharma, you have to eradicate the demoniac. In one sense, like a secretary telling the boss that this is what you are supposed to do today. The secretary doesn't decide for the boss, otherwise he would be the boss. But normally he just informs as a servant that there is a lunch appointment with this business leader, then you have to inaugurate a trade fair, and there is a talk in the evening at the college. But our acharyas give another deeper understanding. If Krishna is full knowledge, a mundane boss, although he is the boss, he is not in full knowledge. In fact, that's why he keeps his secretary. Why would Krishna do that? Krishna is described as full knowledge. But Krishna in Vrindavan forgets that he is God. Vrindavan is not a place where at every step Krishna expects respect. At every step he expects awe and reverence. Actually, you and me can understand that. Imagine a very prominent person, maybe a political leader, maybe a sports personality, or a wealthy industrialist. Whenever that person is at an official function, you'll always find somebody in front of him that, please sir, here sir, sit. Like a political person gives a speech, and in case he has a sore throat, he just looks back and somebody gives a glass of water, and he just looks at somebody, and that person like, oh, you need me, should I do something? So it's all very formal, it's very clear, very clear. This person is great, I am very small, and I am great because I am just serving the great. I also like, they have their dignity, no problem with that. See the Indian president's chauffeur, He also dresses very well, because he is no ordinary chauffeur. You can't tell him that, can you drive me tomorrow to from this place? He will say, no, I'm on duty. So you may say, you're just a driver. No, he's no ordinary driver. Prabhupada uses this, that bhakti yoga is to become a servant. And many people, at least in India, don't like to come to a ISKCON temple. I actually have heard these comments that you people stress servitude so much, ad nauseum, as they say. It's too much. We come to your temple, come to sit in your class, and the only thing you repeat is bam, 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 your servant, your servant, your servant. And precisely because many other so-called gurus don't even say that in their life, they are very popular. How can they tell somebody when they themselves are not a servant of God? How can they tell somebody that you all become a servant of God? So anyway, so Vrindavan is a place where Krishna is not served hand to foot like that. In fact, they treat him like one of their own. And this is what mesmerizes Krishna. This is no ordinary feeling. In fact, our acharyas, all these great personalities, in this Gopalji Hall, outside you have all this Guru Parampara, they have given a secret. You want to enter that realm of spontaneously loving Krishna? The secret is, go through the formal route. Don't immediately jump. You might get burnt. Burnt in the sense, you might lose your enthusiasm. Krishna will not allow. Not Krishna basically, his potences will not allow. Again the same example. A big eminent personality and somebody just trying to embrace him. His bodyguards won't allow. But in his home, when his son wants to embrace him, will the bodyguards come there? No. In fact, the bodyguards will be told that you don't have any authority here. So we in this material world, we are rebellious. We are fallen. Again, this is something which many people don't like to be reminded of. And especially in a spiritual institution, day in, day out, you are reminded how fallen you are and how bad you are, how nasty are your thoughts. And you may say, in the outside world, they respect me so much. Why, when I read Prabhupada's purports, I feel so depressed? The purpose is not to depress you. The purpose is not to demean you. No. Like if my leg is broken and my friends are telling, no, it's all right, and the doctor says it's broken. See the x-ray here. Will you complain that this doctor is too depressing, the x-ray is too depressing? The x-ray just shows what it is. The x-ray is not a biased machine. It has nothing particularly bad about you. It is your picture. So, when we analyze our mind, our intellect, and our ego, our mind, thinking, feeling, willing, all material thoughts, intellect dovetailed towards how can I increase my sense gratification, and ego confirmed in its identity as an enjoyer, I mean, what else can you expect? This is the x-ray. And what is the healthy state? Thinking, feeling, willing about Krishna. Intellect dovetail towards serving Krishna. And ego, fully situated, muktir hitva anyatha rupam, swarupena vyavasthiti. Mukti doesn't mean getting wings or a halo around your neck or the ability to levitate or whatever. It just simply says giving up everything else. Anyatha. And being situated in your own self position. Swarupena vyavasthiti. Which is being a servant of Krishna. In fact, Prabhupada sort of surprises. In a lecture he said, there is service in the kingdom of God. And there is enjoyment in the material world. Correct? No. He says there is service in the spiritual world and there is forced service in the material world. We can't escape service. We serve out of our own volition. It's a technical term. Volition means you use your own choice. By your own choice you serve Krishna. And in this material world, which is all advertised, that here is a place where you don't need to serve God. No need to serve anyone. You enjoy yourself. And this is where the that enjoy word has a small asterisk above it. Conditions apply. And what are the conditions? You can enjoy in this world only if you are mad. Only if you are in illusion. There is no real enjoyment. You have to serve your own lust, anger, greed, madness, envy, illusion. Where is the enjoyment? Somebody says, if this happens, I get angry very fast. As if this person is commanding anger as his own servant. But the reality is, you are serving anger. We serve lust. We serve greed. They are our masters. The simple bhajan we all sing, Bhajahu Remana Srinanda Nandana Abhaya Charanaravindare. Bifale Sevinu Kripana Durjana. Fruitlessly I have served vile men, wicked men. Durjana can mean wicked masters, like a wicked boss, or it also means lust, anger, greed. These are the emotions which we serve. One devotee has a very nice verse. Many times Prabhupada quoted it. There is a Brahmana who is saying, O best of the Yadus, O Krishna, I have toiled for many years serving lust, anger, greed. And the result is, they are not satisfied. I am not satisfied. Like you may take a job, you don't like the salary. In a month's time you say, quit, I don't like it. But serving lust, anger, greed, this Brahmana is complaining, I am not satisfied serving them, they are not satisfied by my service, so I am saying that, okay, quits, let me go away. And they say, no, we won't leave you. We won't pay you, we won't leave you. What kind of occupation is that? And he says, now I have realized the only way to get relief from this so-called employment is to begin service unto you. Only when a living entity begins service to Govinda, these masters, so-called material masters, they release you from their grip. Otherwise there is no way out. So Krishna is mesmerized by the atmosphere of Braja. and something very different happens. He forgets why he has come here. He enjoys that thing so much that all the devatas, they are the ones who have petitioned, right? We read in the first chapter that there is a lot of problem, the demons are becoming stronger, and especially today we can see that this is the natural pattern of this material world. The demoniac people, they grab government power, they become kings. Rajanya, they are described as kings, but basically demons in the form of kings. They are not basically Rajarshis, they are not saintly kings. So Narad Muni comes to Krishna's Vrindavan and he says, "My Lord, please, a small interview, a small talk." And he reminds him that you have to kill Kamsa, you have to come out of Vrindavan. And then sort of Krishna realizes, oh my, I'll do that. And what happens to the residents of Vrindavan? They are heartbroken, to say the least. What exactly is their pain, and can you and me understand? Unless I can't, but sitting in front of all of you, I hope to one day relish that or understand it. I'm going to address one important point, and that is, somebody might say that I have material problems and I have cried enough. I really have shed bucket loads of tears. And now you people claim to have the highest theological understanding, and all I see is people crying. I mean, is it worth it? I came here to laugh, to sing, dance, full of joy. And here you are extolling the greatness of somebody crying. So, this is no ordinary crying. And these are not ordinary sentiments either. There is this big thing called rasa. Rasa theology. And it's not rocket science. It is simple. It is something which we can relate to in our everyday life also. So let's begin this understanding with Krishna leaving Vrindavan, coming to Mathura, meeting the garland seller, the dhobi, Kubja, killing Kamsa, and till that time the inhabitants of Vrindavan are there with him, and he meets Vasudev, Devaki, and they say, okay, now come back, your job's done, come back. So he sort of tells them, I'll be back, I'll return, don't worry, very soon I'll return. These are the sakhas, the friends who have come to Mathura, and the gopis who had earlier asked him as to how long will you be in Mathura. He said, 3-4 days, that's all. And then straight from Mathura, he goes to the Gurukul of Sandipani Muni. And then they learn all their arts. And he has to fight Jarasandha and others at Mathura again. And he establishes his kingdom in Dwarka. Now he is Dwarkadhish. And you might wonder, hey, what about your promise? You said you will go back to Vrindavan. And the kings in Dwarka would say that, no wonder what he keeps muttering in his sleep every day, every night. He talks of, he takes some names and he remembers Vrindavan, he remembers Yamuna. So, I just saw a saying. Now people would like to say that, like a pakka bambaiya bala bambaikar. He may say that you may take a person out of Mumbai, you cannot take Mumbai out of him. Or a pakka New Yorker, he may say you may take him outside of New York, but you can't take New York outside of him. But it is not true. It's actually applicable to Krishna. You may take him out of Vrindavan, you can't take Vrindavan out of him. Because even while in Dwarka, he's constantly thinking about Vrindavan. So, as I said, today we will primarily try to understand this pivotal, important point. It's a foundational thing in Gaudiya Vaishnava theology. All these personalities on all our altars, whether it is Mayapur, whether it is Vrindavan, whether it is Juhu, whether it is Chapati, almost we have the same format. Why do we have Radha Krishna in the center? Why do we have Gaur-Nitai along with them? And why we have Jagannath Baladev Subhadra, or we have Gopalji, or like that? It's not just an arbitrary decision. It's based on this thing called rasa. Now you are Indians, almost all of you I think here. Ras is not something which is a very difficult thing for you. I mean, you might go to a street and you may see there sugarcane juice advertised as Ganne ka Ras. Isn't it? Such a simple thing. Rasa is not a very difficult thing. We all know rasa means some kind of liquid. In Sanskrit, rasa means basically any liquid. Krishna uses that in terms of water also. Rasoham apsu kaunteya. The taste of water. So here rasa means taste. But basically rasa means that juice. Now, for those who have not read Nectar of Devotion, you might find it a bit difficult, but Prabhupada says, my Guru Maharaj, Prabhupada's Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he translated rasa as mellow. It's an old English word. I don't think in your everyday reading of in Times of India or in an express you might get the word mellow there. But it is an English word, it's a bona fide English word. And mellow, M-E-L-L-O-W, means something which drives you. That inner taste of something. And you can't deny that. So this is the technical definition from Nectar of Devotion. That force which drives, Prabhupada gives three simple day-to-day, daily life examples. The philanthropist, the householder, the nationalist is called rasa. Who is a philanthropist? Somebody who loves all human society. Manavtavadi. This person might give donation to an earthquake relief fund. He might see some homeless person and give him some money. He always helps beggars. He might help an educational institution. If he's rich enough, he may start something. College, university. Philos means love. Anthropos is man. Somebody who loves man, human society. Why? What drives him? So many people see beggars and homeless on the street. Everybody doesn't give them their money. He gets a taste. The householder, why he has to trudge all the way from Ambarnath to Viti every day and go back, or from Virar to Churchgate every day and go back, or for that matter somebody, those rich enough, they might be hopping from one city to another and he may feel half of my life I am in the air, the other half is in between transit lounges. Why am I doing that? For my family. Why? To tell the fact, most people do engage in this mundane rasa thing without knowing it, without knowing what drives them. Third example is of a nationalist. All our history books, all what they taught us from third standard onwards, is look at him. He gave up his career and joined the Indian National Congress in 1922 or 1902, whatever. Or somebody is willing to give his life for his country. We have Vasudev Balwant Phadke, Bhagat Singh, Sukhdev, Rajguru, and others who, like, one life? It's nothing. I can give many. One 84-year-old person was interviewed a few years ago. He was part of Subhash Chandra Bose's Indian National Army. And he was asked, could you tell something about Subhash Babu's leadership? And he got like, suddenly he sat up. He remembered those days. And the final question was, will you join him again? He said, any time. He wouldn't even allow the interview to ask, finish the question. It was like, he was living in the 1940s. In the American War, they had, War of Independence, they had one school teacher, Nathan Hale. And he did something and the British captured him and they said, he should be hanged till he dies. Any last words? He said, yes, I regret I have only one life for my country. So even today in his hometown, there's a big statue with these words below, that I have only one life. Now, practically speaking, you and me, we are not those heavy, intense types. We love our life. We have, in case of a big cough, the third day the cough doesn't go, we go to a doctor and say, check karo baba, see. Whether you know, we love our life. So obviously, those intense among our lot, they seem to actually relish that rasa. And this is what is whole theology. You just find out what drives you. There's a big sports event going currently. It's on. And it just involves a ball. And you use your own God-given body. And just kick it. Not hard or softly or deftly, but curved anyway, but it dodges everybody else and goes in a net. And you have 80, 90, 100,000 people present there and a billion all rising from their seats. That is not such a skillful thing, right? But it is. There's a whole science behind it. And there are 10 camera angles trying to tell you how exactly, you know, oh, this person, oh, his foot is insured for £7.5 million. Practically, that with that money, he can have a whole orthopedic hospital built just in case, you know. No, but there is a rasa. People might say, you are just saying because you are just a fool. You're just envious. Or you shoot otherwise. Why don't they call you? You won't be chosen even for your lane team, what to speak of a World Cup team. But here, Prabhupada is saying there is nothing like a rasa in material life. Rasa is only in spiritual life. So is what people are doing, is it wrong or what exactly is it? There is an Upanishad called Taittiriya Upanishad. So Taittiriya Upanishad 2.7.1 says, let's see how Krishna is described by Brahma as Ishvara Parama Krishna. He is a supreme controller. Yam Shama Sundaram Achintya Guna Sarvupam. His body is like rain clouds. They are there, they are not showering, but they are there. Monsoons are a bit late in Mumbai. But you can see, you can check out Krishna's body hue by checking out the rain clouds. But the Upanishads, they are sometimes, well, not sometimes, most of them they are very intricate. They are not very simple, straightforward. They are meant for those class of people who like things a bit complicated. So Taittiriya Upanishad 2.7.1 says, Raso vai saha. That's very strange. It doesn't say, this man is a supreme controller, this man is the boss of everybody, he's a super boss, he's a paramatma, he knows everything, he's very powerful, he's very tricky. And no, it just says, saha in Sanskrit. I mean, my Sanskrit is not that great, but I just know one thing. Saha means male, pullinga, masculine. And sa is for female. Like we have, Srishti Siti Pralaya Sadhana Shakti Reka Chayeva Yasya Bhuvanani Vibharati Durga Ichchan Rupmapi Yasya Chashtate Sa. She. And here is he. So the Upanishads are making a very bold statement. You want rasa? He is rasa personified. Like somebody could be wealthy, but can you have somebody wealth personified? There was a god of Indian cricket who retired recently. He can't be cricket personified. He can't be all the strokes personified. He used to employ these things and he made a lot of money. Others lost a lot of it. But the fact is, he had those talents. He is not talent personified. A particular person could be beautiful. A Miss Universe could be beautiful, fat. But she cannot be beauty personified. At age 21, she is Miss Universe. At age 82, she is missing all that beauty. Missed Universe. So, yeah, we all have to miss. Einstein missed his brains at a particular time. And rich people have to miss their wealth. Some unfortunately they are alive, some after they are dead. So wealth, knowledge, beauty, power, fame, the five main attractive opulences, and renunciation is the one which is also an opulence, but they are all temporary when a living entity has them. But Krishna is described as rasa vai. Vai is certainly, indeed, 100%, as I say, nishchit, sunishchitam. This person is rasa. Rasa hi evayam labdva anandi bhavati. Now that is something which you and me are certainly interested. If you get him, the Taittiriya Upanishad says, you'll be happy. No doubt about it. Be assured. This person, this personality is totality of rasa. And not the mundane variety, but the spiritual one. And anyone who gets him is happy. That's like a certified thing from the Upanishads. So then the question is, why the gopis are lamenting? Why the residents of Vrindavan are sorry, why they are shedding tears. We'll come to that later. But our theology is not yet, we have not covered the full thing yet. So, that question, if there is no rasa in this world, how can 2.5 billion people be watching one sports event or something where just a ball is kicked from one end of the field to another? I can safely criticize that game, not the other one, played with a ball again. Because in India, you'll be crucified if you say something like that. But this one, I don't think it is that popular. We can beat them to pulp, no problem with that. But the fact is that if there is no rasa, what drives? What drives so many people, what drives people to invest their millions and billions, all these TV stations and all these analysts and column after column, so many trees have to be sacrificing their lives for this one particular game. Krishna says, when I see my part and parcels in this material world, so desperate to pursue something which is not taking them to me, which doesn't bring them to me, I don't actually encourage that. I'm not happy. But just like all those who are parents, you can understand, there is something which your kid wants. You're not happy to give it. But seeing his sullen face and seeing his sorry mood, and you may say, alright, take it. Like a small child wants to play with a razor. The parent doesn't give it with a smiling face. So Krishna says, I enter into your particular mundane activity. And then you taste. Not the kicking of a ball, not the striking of a ball out of the stands, or not anything like mountain climbing or bungee jumping or whatever. You are tasting adventure. And Krishna says in the Gita, I am adventure. So like a camel, Prabhupada's example, a camel takes thorns. It's Arabia, it's desert. Only thorny bushes grow there. The camel picks it and chews it. Now what can thorns give as juice? But it does. It starts pricking holes in his lower lip and blood starts flowing. And then he says, hey, now it's not that bad. In the beginning it was tasteless. Now I can relish it. What he is relishing is his own blood. So similarly, there is no rasa. There is a very provocative and a very categorical statement. The rasa which we are discussing, the gopis and their statement to Uddhava, that rasa, Prabhupada says, doesn't exist in this material world at all. It's just not there. It's not available. It is not made in this soil. So, Krishna has to enter, and he does it. He is powerful. During my college days, there was this tennis champion from Sweden, Bjorn Borg. Only some of the older generation might remember his name. He put a record wins in Wimbledon. 6 straight wins and 8 or 9 total wins. Quite remarkable. And 5 years after retiring, he gave up tennis. And he was asked why. He said, can't enjoy it anymore. What do you mean can't enjoy it? You are supposed to enjoy it. You have to. By force. He said, no, I'm sorry, I can't. He threw his tennis racket. Another story, I don't know how far it's true, but Andrew Carnegie was a multi-millionaire. He became sick, so sick, he got some kind of allergy. And the doctors analyzed that you have allergy of too much seeing too much money. So either stop earning so much money or stop seeing so much money. And he did that. He started avoiding contact with green cash. Green is American color. So whenever he would see that, he would go hyper. One day he was turned away from a public bus because he didn't have change in his pocket. To that extent he went of not carrying any money. And he had the same problem. Why can't money give me that enjoyment? So wealth or sports or anything, or even in our daily lives, like today is the big era in India also, that same air currents are coming of love, dating, romance and everything. And many times people actually ask, oh, I loved him so much in the morning, I can't stand him in the afternoon. Why is it like that? What changed? Nothing. It is just that there was a drop of rasa, that mundane equivalent given by Krishna, and then it evaporates. So here is something very important from the Nectar of Devotion. Prabhupada writes there that in devotional service, all rasas turn into eternity. Bhakti is full of ras. That ras is amrita. And that amrit in the form of an ocean is bhakti rasamrita sindhu. So all the various activities described in that book, they all describe happiness which is unfathomable, immense, oceanic. Sometimes Indian scholars, they lament. I mean, they shouldn't be lamenting, they should be lamenting about themselves, but they lament about, oh, why Krishna did this, and oh, why Ram left Sita, and they don't understand rasa. Why would the Lord of Vaikuntha take a human form as Ram and be miserable? But you may say, oh, we saw him crying. In Ramayana especially, there are page after page filled with how Ram is lamenting. I think Srinathji Prabhu told the story of how Lord Shiva and Parvati saw Lord Ram lamenting. And the Lord's lament, nothing ordinary. Like people do lament if their wife leaves them, or sometimes they don't, but mostly they do. And or if their wife is lost, they put a photo saying, has somebody seen her? And but not this kind of thing. The Lord is asking the trees, asking the deer, asking grass, asking elements, asking sky, have you seen Sita, 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 Sita? And Parvati is completely befuddled. She is saying, you offered pranam in this direction. He said, yes, there is my Lord. I am just amazed seeing his Leela. She says, Leela? He looks like an ordinary mundane person. He said, no. This is one of his very confidential and very deep pastimes. She somehow has a desire to test Supreme Lord. She says, okay, I am your wife, I am material nature personified, I am like the Lord's shadow, I can easily take Sita Devi's appearance, not difficult for me. So she actually becomes Mother Sita, Parvati Devi. And she just stops at a vantage point, so much so that when Lord Ram just takes that bend, the first thing he will see is Sita Devi in front of him. So now she has taken that full complexion and she's standing there, and Lord Ram comes and he's lamenting and he sees her and says, Parvati Mate Pranam. And she says, oh my, I am discovered. And she's so embarrassed. Embarrassed, confused, and very, very, very shameful. That I tried to test my Lord. Especially when my husband had told me that, you know, don't trudge in those areas, don't tread in those areas where it is, you're already warned. So, it is impossible. It is not difficult. It is not very, very difficult. It is not very, very, very difficult. It is impossible to have a mundane material body, mind, intellect and talk of Krishna's rasa. It's impossible. But why are we doing it then, if it is impossible? Many of you might have read this shloka in the Bhagavad Gita. Neha bikrama nashosti pratyavayo na vidyate svalpamapyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. Na iha abhikrama, O Arjun, in this particular path of cultivation, that means chanting or whatever you are doing, two things don't occur. Nash pratyavayo, there is no destruction and no interruption. Svalpam api, a very minuscule progress achieved on this path can save one from the most dangerous type of fear. And to my surprise, I think it is in the CC purport, Prabhupada says, so svalpam api sya dharmasya, Prabhupada says here, so anything done in bhakti rasa can save you from the most dangerous type of fear. And I was like, oh, that means we attend Mangalati, we come for a Bhagavatam class, we associate with devotees, we take prasad, we go to yatras, all this is part of bhakti ras? Yes. This is that munificence, this is that magnanimity of Bhakti Devi. That whoever you are, in whatever position you are, because you are part and parcel of Krishna, you can participate in Bhakti Rasa. So we may have our mundane material bodies, we may have our mundane material thoughts, intellect, our ego is always convincing us that you are the enjoyer, you are the controller, you are the proprietor. But when we come together, it's like basically we are swimming against the current. That's what we are doing here. And that's why when we see outside, we find people enjoying. Like, have you heard this thing? People say, oh, I came into Bhakti Yoga and now I'm miserable. And previously I was like quite okay. Or why is it that I was not so angry, I was not so greedy before, but now suddenly something comes in? Well, the fact could be that just like a punch drunk person, so inebriated that if you slap him tight and he would laugh at you, does it mean he's a sitapragya? He's like gone beyond his emotions and he's like, oh, you're so nice. See him 5 hours later when all that thing has come down. Then he would say, I don't know why this part aches. Because at that time the sensation has begun to come. What's the problem? Generally those who drink, when they see reality, they go back to their drink. So when you come, you start chanting, you partake of bhakti rasa, and then you get knowledge. Like somebody's home is so dark, there is nothing there, it's all poverty. So you put in a big light and he says, hey, close it. I'm aware of the poverty now. That's running away from reality. Check out everything what it is. Even if it is poverty, face it. So similarly, a little advancement on this path, the first installment of Krishna's mercy, he gives you knowledge. Don't shy away from that. Nobody has just, like we say, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Well, actually, Indradyumna Swami said more clearly, Prabhupada has not said like that. There's a book, I think, by that name, but Prabhupada said, chant and your life will be sublime. Now that's a fact. You can be elevated in your thought process, that's a 100% fact. Whether you'll be happy or not, that depends on your attitude. Here our happiness is dependent upon whether I get sense gratification or not. This particular section, this is a very esoteric one, the Bhramar Gita. So, in the spiritual realm, their happiness and their distress are both the same. In this world of ours, it's the same thing. Whether we are happy or we are miserable, we are miserable. Whether they are happy or they are miserable, they are happy. Sounds confusing? No, it's not. Whether Krishna is present before them or Krishna leaves, that shedding of incessant tears actually keeps them, brings them more closer to Krishna. Labdhva anandi bhavati. Krishna labdhva anandi bhavati. They know it's a very strange thing. But that pleasure is there. But you and me, if we get something, we are miserable that I may lose it. If we don't get something, we are surely miserable I didn't get it. So whether we get or not, we don't, that misery is still there. But there, in the spiritual realm, and especially Bhakti Ras, I'll conclude with one last thing. This is in C.C. Adi Purport, I think the 7th chapter, 4th and 7th chapter, that Bhakti Ras has two aspects, Swakiya and Parakiya. Swa, mine, Krishna is mine. Para, that's the root for Parakiya. Krishna is not mine. And the gopis are subscribers to this view, that we don't belong to Krishna, but he is our paramour. And I was wondering, how can we explain that? So this is something I found very, very interesting. Would like to share that with you. Parakiya, Prabhupada describes this, very nice language Prabhupada uses. Parakiya rasa is better, he says, because there is more enthusiasm. It is not approved in society. The risks involved makes it superior. There is a kind of risk involved. It's not like the gopis are like they don't belong to Krishna or other end doesn't belong to Krishna. The whole of India, which is having some devotion for Krishna, they also get confused that did Radharani actually marry Krishna or you know, are they actually married couple? And if not, why not? Hey, but these rules here are meant to keep you and me sane. Otherwise, society would go berserk. That society has no danger of going berserk. It's already cool, calm and composed. Everything is in check there. No mundane passions run there. The Cupid, Kamadev. Cupid is a Greek god. The Vedic name is Manmatha or Kama. He has his five arrows, Shabda, Sparsha, Rupa, Rasa, Gandha. With that, he makes everybody's head go spinning. That Cupid, that Kamadev, he just saw one glimpse of Krishna's beauty and he fainted. Can you imagine Krishna's beauty? So this is what we are talking of. These are the... And the gopis, Krishna sees their beauty and is mesmerized. Now what can you say? So these are the personalities who... Actually we are given a privy kind of an approach. The Bhagavad Gita doesn't deal with mellow at all. I checked in the folio, the word doesn't come there. There is no mellow in the Bhagavad Gita. There is no rasa. There is no Radharani. In fact, one devotee said this, I find it very attractive. He said that the Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavat and the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we have this three steps approach. First, have a solid grounding in the Bhagavad Gita. That will make you understand who Krishna is, first of all, why we should become his devotee. The Bhagavat will tell you about Krishna's pastimes. And the Chaitanya Charitamrita will actually give you that entrance into those pastimes. As an observer, may not be as a participant, but at least you will be inside the theater, seeing the drama, rather than outside just hearing some sounds and something like that. But the Gita, he says, that's like an injured person or whatever is brought in and the doctor says, remove all his clothes. And he says, what? No, remove all your clothes. And then they put in a solid antiseptic balm all over your body. And wherever there is a cut or a wound or a blemish or whatever, you say, ah, you shout. Why? Because there is a cut and this antiseptic is in touch with the blood and that's why there is pain. And it should be. Because after some time, with that antiseptic, that pain will go away. Without this treatment, you can't be allowed in the Bhagavatam. So, all our pretenses, all what we think about ourselves, all those external clothes which we have, the Gita will take away everything. Put all the solid ointment of all the verses there. And that's why many people say, some of the verses, like, you feel like you are chewing iron pellets. It's so tough. The philosophy is so tough. It has to be. He didn't make it tough from his point of view. From Krishna's point of view, it's simple. You are my servant, surrender. And you may say, like Prabhupada said once, these books, Prabhupada always used to say, we have more than 40 books, more than 80 books, 400 pages each, some actually more, 600, 800, 1000 pages. Our philosophy is, chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. There will be kirtan when you come to a temple. You dance in that kirtan with your arms raised, joyfully. Chant, dance, and you say, I dance for almost an hour or so, I'm tired. There is prasadam downstairs. Take some prasad. And you say, and what? And nothing else. Are you sure? Yeah, nothing else. Chant Hare Krishna, dance in kirtan, take prasad. But somebody may say, why chant Hare Krishna? My guru from this village and this blah 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 blah. I said, okay, if you say why chant Hare Krishna, why dance with your arms raised and why take Krishna prasad only, these books you have to read them. Then there is no escape. If you need philosophy, the philosophy is there. If you don't need it, you are so simple that you say, okay, I'll chant Hare Krishna, I'll dance, and I'll offer Krishna. And are you vegetarians or non-vegetarians? Prabhupada said, we are Krishnatarians. We just eat what Krishna likes, and whatever he gives us back, we eat. Simple, isn't it? You don't need to worry about calories or values or whatever. Offer, like Krishna prefers a lacto-vegetarian diet. That's in the Bhagavad Gita. Milk, fruits, grains, that's okay with him. So it's not like we eat them because they are good. We eat them because they are offerable to Krishna. Like one devotee was asked by a person, I think you people eat only that is offered to Krishna, right? He said, no. He said, no. I thought you are supposed to offer everything. We eat everything which is cooked for Krishna and offered to Krishna, and then what Krishna gives, we eat that. That's a small but important difference. So that is Krishna Prasad, and that's what it is. And Prabhupada assured, these simple things, slowly, bhavet kramaha, will one day make us all eligible for entrance into this bhakti rasa. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.